If I were to ask you, if I were to ask you about the most difficult moment in your life, maybe not in your life, but in the life of someone you know and love, if I were to ask you if that provided you the greatest opportunity to express love, what would you say? If I were to ask you if during that moment when you were walking with someone during the most difficult time of their life, and you were there, did you feel the joy of loving? What would you say? I will never forget, and this happened somewhere else, so you don't have to try and figure out who, you can't. I will never forget, I was in my office and the secretary buzzed me on the phone and said, "Pastor Gary, so-and-so is here to see you. It was lunchtime. She really needs to see you." She came in my office, and it was obvious that she had been crying. And I had her sat down, and I sat down in a chair nearby. And she sobbed, and through the sobs, I heard her say that she had just walked in on her husband kissing somebody else that she knew well. It was the most difficult moment of her life. Unfortunately, the marriage ended in a divorce. If there was good news to it, it was that their children were grown and gone. I then had the wonderful experience of following up on her request that I go and talk to her husband. I tried to share what I thought was some loving advice to him. He didn't take it well. I can't say that I felt good about that encounter either. Then there was the time when we sat up all night, Vivian and I, with some other friends in a hospital room as a 23-year-old girl was breathing her last all night long. I didn't feel really loving during those hours at all. Life's most difficult moments are the times that when we have the opportunity to express love, but it doesn't feel really loving when you're going through it. Jesus, in John chapter 15, verse 12, gives us one of the most difficult commands in all of Scripture. And I am serious about this. He says, "I command you to love one another as I have loved you." We hear those words and we think about what it means to love someone. We want to be happy with them. We celebrate their birthdays. We give them presents. We go out to eat together. And yes, you can show love then. But true love is revealed. The deepest aspects of love are revealed when we are there in life's broken moments. And this is the part I would add about the surprise. The surprise about how Jesus repairs us during life's broken moments is that he often chooses other people to help repair us. Doesn't he? I want you to think about, and I want to remind you about what we discussed last week when we talked about John 15, and Jesus commands us, and he commands us to do three things. We are commanded to abide in him or experience God's presence. We're commanded to bear fruit, and that bearing fruit comes out two ways. It comes out through experiencing and expressing God's character of love, and it also comes out through bearing witness about God. And the third thing he commands us is to bear witness. And as we talked about the first part, abiding, we discovered that without abiding, the second two can't happen. You cannot love as Jesus loved if you're separated from him. It won't happen. You cannot express agape, unconditional, unselfish love apart from a relationship with Jesus. It's impossible. You cannot bear witness to who Jesus is unless you've been with Jesus. It won't happen. And that's why abiding is so important. We discovered as we looked at John 15 that those words, Jesus used the word abide 11 times in 11 verses. He used the idea of bearing fruit 7 times in 17 verses. And he used the idea, talked about loving one another, or what love means, 8 times in the first 17 verses. Actually, he talks about that from verse 12 to 17, so it's only in 5 verses. And it's that part we're going to talk about this morning. The command to love one another, Jesus said, as I have loved you. The reason we're going over this message of John 15 is because many of you have not been here since we first had our mission statement and voted it and accepted it as our mission statement of our church. And our board and elders are going to be meeting a week from Sunday, and if you're here and you're a member of the board or elders, we really want you to be there. If you missed last week's sermon, get it. And if you can't be here next week, talk to me, because you need to hear that before the meeting. But in that mission statement, it says we are a community through grace who experience God's presence, embrace the family of God, and express the character of God. And we want you to know that the basis for that mission statement is not something we just thought lightly about and said, well, are there three things that begin with the letter E we can come up with that might give us a mission statement? It took us months, and we talked about it on the board. And basically, what I'm telling you is that John 15 says, abide, love one another, and bear witness. And those are the three things our mission statement is about: experiencing God, embracing the family of God, and expressing the character of God. And so today we're looking at the second aspect, the second command that Jesus gives us, that we are to bear witness. Now, I want to give you a bridge between abiding, I mean, not bearing witness, loving one another. I want to give you a bridge between abiding and loving one another. And it's found in the following verses, verses 13, 14, and 15. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all I have heard from the Father I have made known to you. Now, when we think of friends, rightly so, we think of someone who's going to be there with you through thick and thin. We think of someone who's going to be there when you're hurting. We think of someone you can call in the middle of the night and they'll answer the call and be right over to help you out, right? And that's part of what's in mind. But in the commentary by William Barclay, he lets us know about an aspect of friends that we don't have in our culture. This phrase about being my friend, there was a custom in the courts of the Roman Empire and in the courts of the Eastern kings. At these courts, there was a very select group of men called friends of the king. At all times, these friends of the king had access to the king. They even had the right to come to his bedchamber early in the morning before he began his day, and he would talk to them before he talked to his generals, his rulers, or his statesmen. The friends of the king were those who had the closest and most intimate connection with the king. Does that shed a different light on this passage? Jesus says, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. You are among those that I invite into my bedchamber. You are among those I share the secrets of my kingdom. You are among those I want you to know that is going to help me rule in my kingdom. Because you are my friends, not my servants. And Jesus wants us to know that he considers us friends. Because we abide in him, we have this intimate relationship with him. And because we do that, we can carry on the work of the kingdom in his behalf. And the first work of the kingdom after abiding with him is that we are called to love one another with a qualification: as I have loved you. You think about Jesus talking to his disciples. You're to love one another. At this moment in time, before Pentecost, for Jesus to tell the disciples to love one another is all but a joke. Not because Jesus was joking, but how in the world do you expect those 12 guys to love one another? I mean, they're always fighting over who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. Not too long before this, the disciples are furious at James and John, two brothers who'd been trying to finagle their way in to make sure that they got the highest places in the new kingdom Christ was going to set up. And when they didn't get a positive response from Jesus, they talked to Mom and they said, "Mom, would you go talk to Jesus for us? Maybe he'll listen to you." And so she does. She goes and she says, "Jesus, please grant me this request. Can you make my wonderful sons, give them the place at your right hand and your left hand when you set up your kingdom? They're good boys." The disciples see the ruse. They see what James and John have done. And they aren't thinking lovely thoughts about James and John at that moment, are they? They're offended. They're angry. They have every right to be. And Jesus looks at those other 10 disciples and says, "I command you, love one another, including James and John." After the crucifixion, Jesus gives us just before the crucifixion, remember, after the crucifixion, after Peter had betrayed or denied Jesus, after they all had abandoned Jesus, there they are in the upper room, kind of keeping their heads down. And probably if the human nature is at work like it probably was, they're all looking at one another, blaming one another for how they'd abandoned Jesus. And ringing in their ears is the command, love one another. I've got to love him. This morning I want to try and explode two myths, break them apart. The first myth I want to explode, I've already talked about a little bit. And that is that love always feels good. Love always makes you happy. Now, there is an aspect of love that does that, and it's wonderful when it takes place. But the deeper aspect of love, the aspect which we are commanded to do in our relationship with one another, within God's family, within the church, when we love one another, it may not always feel like love. The second myth I want to explode is that within the church, everyone always acts perfect. No one ever offends each other. No one ever does the wrong thing. No one ever in the church should ever do something that would hurt another member. After all, we're Christians. I have yet to find a church in which people weren't people. The church is a hospital for saints who still have the sickness of human nature, of selfishness. And when we work together in a church, there are going to become times when Pastor Tabor unintentionally overlooks somebody and doesn't say something, and they say, "Pastor Gary doesn't like me, and I didn't mean to slight them at all." And it may not be Pastor Gary, it may be Richard Pershing. It may be Joshua. There are going to be times when we have our own peculiar characteristics as individuals, when people think that person's running roughshod, when they have the best intentions at heart. It just doesn't come out that way. And we're told to love one another anyway. In the church, one of the greatest opportunities for loving one another is to fulfill the call to forgive one another as I have forgiven you. Forgiving others when they offend us doesn't come easily. It shouldn't. But as Christians, we don't have an option. And if you think that I'm going out on a limb by saying that the deepest love is seen during difficult times and difficult moments, when you're standing in with a friend or someone you love and they're hurting and they're going through a difficult time and you're there for them, all you've got to think about is the time when the one who showed the greatest love ever had his arms outstretched on a cross. Do you think for a moment he was happy to be there? And yet that love shines through every single day of your life and mine. This is my commandment, that you love one another. You know what's interesting about that? Is that often we go to John 15 to try and use a proof text to say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Therefore, Jesus was teaching that we ought to keep all the commandments. I wouldn't deny that, but what's interesting is there are three commands in this passage: abide, love one another, and bear witness. When Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, he's not giving us another command to keep. What he's saying is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It will be the result of loving me. It will be the result of abiding. It's not something you have to do in order to check out your love. It's something that takes place because the love is already there. One of my very favorite quotes from Ellen White is found on page 688 of Desire of Ages. And on page 688 of Desire of Ages, she tells us the following: all true obedience comes from the heart. It was heart work with Christ, and if we consent, he will so identify himself with our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his will, that when obeying him, we shall be but carrying out our own impulses. When we know God as it is our privilege to know him through abiding, our life will be a life of continual obedience. Doesn't mean we won't fall from time to time, but a life of obedience. Through an appreciation of the character of Christ, through communion with God, sin will become hateful to us. I want you to think about that command to love one another. In reality, Jesus said that is a summation of the commandments, didn't he? The commandments are filled because of our love for God and our love for our neighbor, Jesus said. So if you start looking at this from the idea that the commandments are included in our love for God, you would be surprised to discover that commandment keeping is more than about not just killing somebody, but it's about truly loving them and caring for them, even when they don't deserve it. And there are times when none of us deserve to be loved. And yet, Jesus said we all deserve to be loved. I'm going to ask you to just do something really strange. Why don't you stand up for a second? I'm going to get some juices flowing, make you think about what I'm going to say next. I want you to do a slow turn and spin. If you're over here, you don't have to look that way, okay? And if you're over there, you don't have to look that way. But I want you to just turn in towards the center. And those in the center, just do a slow spin. And I want you to look at the faces of the people who are in this sanctuary this morning. And I want you to see if there is one person here that doesn't deserve love. Anybody see somebody who doesn't deserve love? Now, let's make it positive. I want you to look at people in this congregation, especially those you know, and I want you to ask the question in your heart, how can I love my fellow church members as Jesus wants me to love them? to do that, you're going to have to know enough about them to be able to express that love to them. And one of the problems we have in our society today, in our churches, you may sit down, one of the problems we have is we have such superficial relationships, we no longer know how to enter into the lives of others to love them. And it's getting more superficial by the moment. My dear young people, I'm an old fogey, I know it. Please bear with me. All the social media that is so important to you is keeping you from truly loving others. I came across something this week. It said, Jesus didn't say, follow me on Twitter. He said, follow me. Okay? Jesus didn't say, love others on Facebook. He said, love others as I have loved you. And please, I'm not saying you can't do Facebook. Do you understand what I'm saying? You need to have a deeper relationship with your friends than Facebook and Twitter allows you to. When you're with them, be with them. Maybe put the phone aside. And while I'm at that, if we're going to abide in Christ, if we're going to experience God's presence, okay, I'm meddling. You may have a phone that has a Bible that you look at, but can you put the phone aside and those things aside? Do I dare say even the games or even the Facebook you're making contact for 1 hour and a half and really worship and be present with God? That's an aside. I didn't mean to say that, but it came out. Not because I want you to hear me, but because I love God and I want you to hear God. Going back to our text. So what kind of love does God want to have us to have for each other? It's really spelled out very clearly in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8. And I think I got so caught up in my message once again. There it is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That kind of love is far deeper than an emotion. That kind of love is far deeper than a feeling. That kind of love takes place in the actions of listening and caring and being there for one another. That kind of love can only be in our lives as we are connected to the vine and becoming more and more like Him through the power of His Spirit. What's interesting about this command of Jesus is He says, you are to love one another as I have loved you. You're to love one another as I have loved you. I put two verses down. You notice there's a couple words in blue. In verse 13, Jesus says, as I have loved you, and how He loved us was that greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. In verse 16, He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And that word appointed is the same word in Greek as the word laid down in verse 13. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I'm asking you to lay down your life for others, and that's the way you bear fruit. The command to love one another is a hard command. There are times when we are hurt deeply and it's difficult to forgive someone who rejected us, who abandoned us, who offended us. Yet we're called to do that. It's difficult to love someone who's treated their spouse horribly. yet we're called to do that. And it may be that that may be confronting them with what they've done. But you can only confront somebody in love if you know them well enough to know how to do that. Too often in the church, we try to confront somebody else in love and we know nothing about them. And it never works. This morning, we were looking at this command that we are to love one another as I have loved you. It's a tall order, isn't it? It's a huge order. But have you ever heard this statement that the early church turned the world upside down because of the love they had, what? For one another. It wasn't because of what they believed. It wasn't because of what they taught. They turned the world upside down when the world saw how they loved one another, which was a reflection of what they believed and what they believed about Jesus. Three commands of Jesus: abide in Christ. In our mission statement, that is experiencing God's presence through worship, through small groups, through individual time alone with God in your daily time with God. We're called to love one another, to be there for each other when life just wreaks havoc in our lives. We're called to bear witness. We'll talk about that next week. To love one another, we say embrace the family of God. I want to share with you how that phrase got into our mission statement. We were kind of stuck. We wanted to have something that hung together with similar letters. That's a common thing you do in a mission statement. And we came up with very quickly experiencing God's presence. We came up with very quickly for witness to express God's character, because isn't that what witnessing is all about? But we were having a tough time with coming up with something that said love one another that really said it all. We were looking at it. We tossed ideas out. We were getting nowhere. I'll never forget this moment. I really will not. All of a sudden, Cindy Tekalik said, how about embrace God's family? And every member of the board sat back and said, that's it. It was just as if we knew it fit and that's what it should be. I'll never forget that moment, Cindy. I believe God used her, because it expressed not just that we love one another, but that we have open arms towards each other, that we include one another, that we're there for one another. And so that's what we came up with, embracing the family of God. And it's a reminder that we are all part of that family. And even though sometimes, as families do, we have sibling rivalries, even though there are times when we don't talk to another member of the family because we're kind of at odds, even though we don't always see eye to eye in the family, we must always see heart to heart in the family, mustn't we? And so, I would encourage you to think about and pray about and look for ways, after experiencing God's presence and spending time with God, asking God, God, how can I do better? How can I embrace the family of God? How can I show your love, and how can I be among those who love one another as you loved us, as you love me? And next week we'll talk about expressing the character of God. And as we do, we must always remember that all of those things are done through grace. Because you and I can never love one another as Jesus loved us if we aren't abiding in him. And if we aren't the recipients of his grace, that grace that forgives us, that grace that transforms us, that grace that empowers us to be the people he called us to be. Before I close, I just want to acknowledge I have seen many evidences of God's love in this church family. I have, and you have too. I have seen people sacrifice their time to help a member out who was hurting. I've seen adults say things like, Yeah, the praise music isn't something I care for, but it keeps our young people in the church. Let's keep going. I've seen funeral services where people came and spent the afternoon cleaning up after a meal to help someone who's hurting. It's not that we're devoid of that kind of love, but I do believe we need to take that call to love one another up another notch or two, don't you? And in order to do that, we've got to make a commitment to get to know each other and to share with each other what our needs are, what our hopes are, what our dreams are, and what God is asking us to do. Jesus said, "This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you." Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us, that you care for us. And we admit it's difficult to love one another at times, and sometimes we don't make it easy for others to love us. Give us your eyes for people. Remind us of what we experienced this morning, that there isn't a single person in this church family and those that we are connected to outside the church family. There isn't a single person who doesn't deserve to be loved as you loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.